I encourage you to open your Bible with me this morning, if you would. And we're going to turn now to John chapter 3. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we are going through a sermon series here at Highview where we are looking at the Gospel of John. John is one of the four Gospels that we find in the Bible. And the Gospels are basically biographies of Jesus. They tell us about his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and John is one of those four Gospels which gives us particularly interesting insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we've been going through this Gospel together, and today we come to chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first part of chapter 3. I'll give a little disclaimer here, and that is that back in 2020, Tim Samuels, one of our elders, gave a sermon on this passage. So I'm going to be covering some of the same ground that Tim was covering there, and I don't pretend that everything I'm going to say is something you haven't heard before. But John 3 is one of those passages that I think we need to come back to again and again because it is so central for understanding salvation and what it means to be made new in Christ. So this morning we're going to read John chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. O Lord, we cannot understand your word except by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and so we pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our ears this morning to understand this important passage about the new birth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage that we read today deals with the topic of birth. And the topic of birth has been on my mind a lot lately because, as many of you know, we're expecting the birth of a new child in our family sometime during the month of May. If you weren't aware of that, you're aware now. And if you, just in case you were looking at my wife and wondering, I'm not sure if I should say something, you can now safely. Just as a side note, this is free advice, no extra charge. I was told many years ago that if you see a woman that looks pregnant and you want to congratulate her, but you're not sure 100% if she's pregnant, it's best probably just to say nothing at all. That's free advice, free of charge this morning. We're here to serve you, okay? So we've been thinking a lot about birth. Birth is a very big deal in most cultures. American culture is no exception. Think about all of the festivities that we have surrounding birth. So when someone is pregnant, we often throw different types of parties, and there are baby showers, and there are gender reveal parties, because people are excited about future birth to come. After babies are born, we put together fancy birth announcements, and we send them all over to family and friends, because we're excited about birth. And then, of course, it doesn't stop there, but year after year after year, we commemorate the day of people's birth by celebrating birthdays, because we recognize that the day that someone came into the world was a special day, and birth is a big deal. There's something spectacular and there's something miraculous about a life coming into the world. The Bible says that there's something even more spectacular, though, than birth. There's something even more miraculous than birth, and that is the new birth. Every person on this planet has been born once, but not every single person on this planet has been born again. The key question that we need to ask is, what does it mean to be born again? That's the question Jesus explores with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so we're going to explore this conversation this morning with Nicodemus about the new birth. And as we look at this passage, I want to explore three areas. Number one, what the necessity of the new birth. Number two, the nature of the new birth. And number three, the evidence of the new birth. So first, let's look at the necessity of the new birth. Verse 1 says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, right off the bat here, you learn a couple of things about this guy named Nicodemus. Number one, you learn that he was a man who was religious. It says that he was one of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees have a bad reputation because in modern times, when we read the Bible, we see that Jesus often called out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness, and that's true. But you also need to remember that in his day, the Pharisees, by most people, were highly respected religious men. These were the men who spent their lives studying and applying God's law. These were the men who took devotion to God extremely seriously above all else. Nicodemus was one of these men, and so what we learn from that is that he was a deeply religious man. But he wasn't just a religious man, he was also a man who was a leader. Verse 1 says he was a ruler of the Jews. That means that Nicodemus was part of the Jewish council, which is also called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a very powerful council. In fact, further on in the Gospels, you learn that that's the council that ultimately condemned Jesus to death when he was on trial. So Nicodemus wasn't just a religious man, he was a religious leader, but what Jesus is going to show him is that being a deeply religious person is not enough to be saved. Being very religious is not sufficient for salvation. Being a religious leader is not sufficient for salvation. Jesus says something else is necessary. Verse 3 says this. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That statement just needs to sink in for a minute. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When Jesus says the kingdom of God, he's talking about the eternal place where God reigns. To put it simply, he's talking about heaven, and Jesus says, unless one is born again, not only can you not go to this place, you can't even see it. That is how necessary the new birth is. In saying those words, Jesus is trying to force Nicodemus to re-examine everything that he's ever assumed, perhaps, about religion. You see, it's not enough to be a deeply religious person like Nicodemus. It's not enough. You have to be born again, according to Jesus. It's not enough to be born into a religious family. You have to be born again. It's not enough to be an upstanding citizen. You have to be born again. It's not enough to live a great moral life. Jesus says you have to be born again. There's one way and one way only to enter the kingdom of God, and Jesus says you must be born again. The great British preacher J.C. Ryle wrote these words. He said, "Heaven may be reached without money or rank or learning, but it is clear as daylight, if words have any meaning, that nobody can enter heaven without a new birth." Why must we be born again? Well, the answer is simple. Because apart from the new birth, humanity is spiritually dead. The Bible says that every single human being on this planet is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. I want to say that again because that's hugely important. Every single person on this planet is born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. Here's how Paul describes the human condition apart from Christ in Ephesians 2. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." I want you to notice something about those words, because when Paul describes the human condition, he doesn't just say that human beings are spiritually handicapped. I think that's the way probably a lot of people, including many Christians, think about the human condition or the fall. They think, as human beings, we're all spiritually handicapped. The reality is much, much more serious than that. Apart from Christ, we're not just spiritually handicapped, we're spiritually dead. We come into this world without faith in God, without love for God, without a desire for God. We cannot see, we cannot repent, we cannot believe. If left to ourselves, not a single human being would ever turn to God. That's why we must be born again. According to Scripture, Jesus says, you must be born again, which means there's only really two types of people in the world. There are those who have been born once, and there are those who have been born again. That's everybody in the world could fit into one of those two categories. Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. So what is this new birth? Let's talk secondly about the nature of the new birth then. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" This is a weird conversation. Nicodemus is thinking, I should have stayed home tonight and stayed in bed rather than come talk to this guy. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, Jesus' words at first, they make no sense to Nicodemus. And why do they not make sense? Because he is thinking in terms of physical birth. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. He's thinking physical birth. How is that even possible? How does that work? I mean, an old person can't re-enter the womb and then be born a second time. And this is all just strange. It doesn't make any sense. And it's just not registering. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He's talking about spiritual birth. And he makes it very clear in verse 6, I think, when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Physical birth is one thing, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a difference between physical birth and spiritual birth. We're talking about two separate things here, and Jesus is talking about spiritual birth, not physical birth. According to Jesus, the new birth happens when we are born of the Spirit. Now, that tells us something critical about the new birth, and that is that the new birth is not something that we bring about. It's something that the Holy Spirit brings about. And the reason for that is simple, and that is that spiritually dead people have no power to bring about their own spiritual birth. Thinking about your own physical birth here is helpful as an analogy. How many of you played a role in your physical birth coming into the world? How many of you played a role? I'm glad no hands are going up right now, because I would have to have a discussion with you afterwards. No. You didn't play a role in your physical birth. You didn't cause yourself to be conceived. You didn't cause yourself to be born. You had nothing to do with it. And there's a parallel. Physical birth is very different than spiritual birth, but there is a parallel, and that is that just as you did not cause your physical birth, you cannot cause your spiritual birth. This is being born of the Spirit, which means it is caused not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. And what does it entail? Well, there is a clue in verse 5. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, there are some interpreters who think that when Jesus says born of water and the Spirit there, he's talking about two different things, that maybe he's saying in that verse that the new birth, there's two different things going on, that the water refers to baptism and that the Spirit refers to conversion or something like that. I don't think that's the right interpretation at all. I think when he says water and the Spirit, he's talking about one and the same event that had different aspects of that same event. He's talking about the new birth in general, and he uses both words to describe that. I make that case based upon another passage that talks about the new birth, and that's in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Now, that prophecy in the Old Testament, Ezekiel's talking about a future day of transformation. You notice that he describes it using the same two images that Jesus uses in John 3, water and the Spirit. These are different images to describe the one and the same event. He is describing the same thing that Jesus describes in John 3, namely the new birth. And understanding that from Ezekiel's words helps us understand more about what the nature of the new birth is. You want to know what it is? It's a spiritual heart transplant. That's what the new birth is. It is a spiritual heart transplant. Spiritually speaking, we are born with hearts of stone. And Ezekiel tells of a day when God will remove the heart of stone from his people and replace it with a living heart, a heart of flesh. And he will cleanse his people from their sins. And he will put his spirit within them and cause them to walk in his statutes and obey his commandments. This is a prophecy about the new birth. It's what Jesus is speaking about in John chapter 3. And what that should tell us is that the new birth, being born again, is not a minor lifestyle adjustment. Being born again is not somebody wakes up one day and says, yeah, I'm going to make a few changes in my life, change a few habits here and there, and, you know, make a few simple behavioral adjustments. It's not what the new birth is. It's not a minor lifestyle adjustment. This is a radical internal transformation. To quote again from J.C. Ryle, I love these words. He says, "The change which our Lord here declares needful to salvation is evidently no slight or superficial one. It is not merely reformation or amendment or moral change or outward alteration of life. It is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a resurrection. It's a new creation. It's a passing from death to life. It's the implanting in our dead hearts of a new principle from above. It is the calling into existence of a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new appetites, new judgments, new opinions, new hopes, and new fears. All this and nothing less than this is implied when our Lord declares that we all need a new birth." This is how radical the new birth is. And it's not something that you and I bring about, but it is a birth that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. So what's the evidence of the new birth? How do we know if I am born again or not born again? Well, some people might respond to that question by saying, oh, there's no way of knowing. It's a mystery, isn't it? Well, it's not exactly a mystery, because actually John talks about a number of different evidences of the new birth. And notice what he says in verse 7. Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, that's an interesting connection there. Jesus is actually using a play on words in those verses, because in Greek, the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same Greek word. So he's using a play on words here for wind and spirit. He's saying that the spirit is kind of like the wind. How so? Well, just as the wind blows wherever it wishes, just as the wind is something that you cannot see, but you see its effects, don't you? You can hear the wind. You can see what the wind does to the trees and to other objects. So you can't see the wind, you can't control the wind, but you can see and you can hear its effects. So too it is with the new birth, with the Spirit. The Spirit blows wherever he wishes. We cannot control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not under our control. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, and yet we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in men and women's lives. That is for certain. So what are some of those effects? What are the evidences of the new birth? Well, John talks about this actually quite extensively, not in the Gospel of John as much as in his first letter. And he mentions several different evidences of the new birth in people's lives, things that will happen or that are produced by a person being born again. What are they? Well, let me just briefly mention five of them. Number one, belief in Jesus. 1 John 5:1 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." Belief in Jesus is one of the evidences of the new birth. Why? Because belief in Christ is not natural. Doesn't that sound weird? People are not born with a faith in Jesus Christ, with trust in Jesus Christ. Belief in Christ is not natural. Actually, unbelief is natural. We are born with unbelief, and somehow we have to be moved from unbelief to belief. And in order for that to happen, a miracle has to take place, and that's the miracle of the new birth. It's only the Holy Spirit that can cause a person to believe in Jesus Christ. That doesn't come naturally to our own hearts. The natural instinct of my own heart is not to believe in God. And so belief in Christ is one of the evidences of the new birth. You know, Christians sometimes today misunderstand the relationship between faith and the new birth. People often say things like, "You must believe in Jesus in order to be born again." In reality, the exact opposite is true. You must be born again in order to believe in Jesus. Because people who aren't born again don't believe in Christ. That doesn't happen with a heart that's not been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are sitting here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, I want you to see that a miracle has taken place in your life, because that would not have come naturally to your heart. So one of the evidences of the new birth, according to John, is belief in Jesus. Number two, love for God. You'll notice in the second half of that verse, it mentions people who love the Father, and that's a recurring theme for John. We could look at a lot of different verses. The same group of people who believes in Jesus also love God the Father. And again, I want you to understand that love for God is not natural. We're not born naturally with love for God. The natural human condition is to love ourselves. In fact, the natural human fallen condition is not love for God, but animosity towards God. Scripture says that apart from Christ, in our fallen state, we are in rebellion against God. We're actually his enemies because of our sin. And so if I have a love for my Creator, that's a supernatural thing. It's a miraculous thing that is, again, one of the pieces of evidence, John says, of the new birth. The new birth replaces animosity for my Creator with love for my Creator. Number three, not just love for God, but love for God's people is an evidence of the new birth. We already saw that in that previous verse, 1 John 5:1, it said, "Everyone who loves the Father also loves whoever has been born of him." 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." What's one of the evidences of the new birth is not just love for God, but love for others, particularly love for God's people. If you know God and you have experienced his love in your life, it will transform you. It will transform you in such a way that your heart is now filled with God's love for others. And if we do not have that love in our hearts, there's a question as to whether we have really known God and his love in the first place. I like these words from John Piper. He writes, "The new birth is the act of the Holy Spirit connecting our dead, selfish hearts with God's living, loving heart so that his life becomes our life and his love becomes our love." Love for others, love for God's people, evidence of the new birth. Here's a fourth piece of evidence for the new birth, and that's repentance for sin. 1 John 3:9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, you have to be very deliberate with understanding John's wording there. Notice that he doesn't say, "No one born of God ever sins again." Doesn't say that. We know that even after a person becomes a Christian, they still struggle with sin and will still stumble from time to time. He doesn't say, "No one born of God ever sins again." And he says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." In other words, when we are born again, we don't embrace our sin and continue in it unrepentantly. Again, that's not natural for human beings. The natural human inclination in our fallen state is to run towards sin, not run away from it. And if I am running away from sin, that can only be because the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart, causing me to run away from sin, to hate my sin, and to seek to turn away from it. That's why John says this is one of the evidences of the new birth. People who have been given a new heart will all of a sudden have a new perspective on their sin, and instead of loving that, they will hate that and will seek to turn away from it, even if they still struggle with it. You know, occasionally I will encounter someone who is questioning their salvation because they're still struggling with sin in their life. Maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning who you're in this boat. They might say something like, "You know, I've been a follower of Jesus for a while, but I'm still struggling with some particular sin in my life. Every day I'm battling this temptation, and because I'm battling this, I'm questioning, am I truly saved?" And here's how I would respond to that, and this might actually surprise you. If you are acutely struggling with some sin in your life, it might actually be evidence that you are born again. Why do I say that? Because the fact that you hate that sin and you are engaged in such a fight and struggle against it is evidence itself of the work of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't hate it and you wouldn't be fighting it if the Holy Spirit wasn't doing something in your heart. So I say that to encourage you in that what the scripture says is not that when you're born again, you'll never struggle with sin again, but that we won't continue in sin unrepentantly, but we will seek to daily repent of that sin and turn away from it again and again and again. Repentance for sin is one of the pieces of evidence for the new birth. And let me give you one more. John says, pursuit of righteousness is an evidence of the new birth. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." If you're born again, you will bear the fruit of righteousness in your life. And that means you will love God's commandments. You will seek to live in obedience to Christ and grow in holiness. This doesn't happen all at once. It's a lifelong process. But the idea here is that your life after being born again is on a new trajectory, and that trajectory is a trajectory towards growth in righteousness, day after day after day. You know, there are some people today who argue that it's possible to be a carnal Christian. You might not have heard that term before, but carnal Christianity, a number of years ago, somebody came up with that term. Carnal Christianity is the idea that since we're justified by faith alone, it doesn't matter how we live. That a person who confesses Christ is saved regardless of anything that happens in their life or any fruit that is in their life after that point forward. I got to tell you that that is not a biblical idea. And the reason that it's not biblical is that the Bible says that the new birth results in a transformed life. If a person becomes a Christian and remains totally unchanged, there's a real question of whether they have known Christ and been born again to begin with. Now, I need to be very clear here. I am not saying that it is righteousness or good works that produces the new birth, that you must show enough evidence of righteousness and show enough evidence of good works to then produce the new birth in your life. That's not what I'm saying at all. Good works and the fruit of righteousness is not a cause of being born again or salvation. But it is the fruit of that. You might say it's not the root of it, but it is the fruit of it. It's the natural outgrowth of being born again. And so one who is born again will grow in holiness and pursue righteousness. And the Lord will continue to produce that fruit in our lives as time goes on. No matter who you are, I think it's vitally important to understand what Jesus is telling us here about the new birth. For some, knowledge of the new birth is like a spiritual wake-up call. You know, there are many people today, like Nicodemus, who assume that they are saved because they're religious people, or because they're good citizens, or because they're morally upstanding human beings. And to that group of people, Jesus says the same thing he said to Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, I was in that boat once in my life. I grew up in a family and had two parents that were very serious Christians. And I think for many years, I just assumed that I was a Christian because I was part of this Christian family. And one day, through a series of events, God basically, spiritually speaking, picked me up and threw me into an ice-cold lake and woke me up and showed me that I was not born again. And at that point, God did a miraculous work in my heart and began to change my heart and give me a heart transplant. I've known people over the years who thought that they were Christian, but at some point they came face to face with the reality of John 3 that Jesus tries to show Nicodemus. And at that moment, it was like a light bulb went on, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to awaken them and regenerate their hearts. And maybe there's somebody sitting here this morning, and God is doing that right now in your heart and using this text to change you. And if that's the case, then I want you to come find me or one of our other elders, because we want to come alongside you and we want to pray with you and we want to pray for you and we want to support you in your spiritual journey. For others, the new birth is not so much a spiritual wake-up call, but it's a spiritual treasure. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you've been born again, I pray that this would be a spiritual treasure that you could come back to over and over again. If you are sitting here today and you are born again, I want you to see that a miracle has taken place in your life. It is a miraculous, supernatural thing that the Lord has done. And I pray that every single day that goes by, that would give you a deeper love and appreciation for God's grace, and a deeper love for God the Father, and a deeper love for the Son, and a love for the Holy Spirit, and what all of those three persons, one God, have done in your life. After I pray today, we're going to close with a song that we have sung many times before. It's a song called O Great God, and many of you know this song because we've sung it many times before, but what you may not have noticed is that this song is a song that's really about the new birth. And so we're going to sing that when we close this morning, but I encourage you not just to make it a song, but to make this a prayer as we close today, to give you a deeper appreciation for what the Holy Spirit perhaps has done in your life. Maybe a prayer that the Holy Spirit would work new wonders in your heart. And a prayer that each and every day the Holy Spirit would continue to produce the fruit of righteousness in your life and in my life and in all of our lives. That would be my prayer. Let that be all of our prayer. So let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we are confronted with the words of Scriptures this morning. And Lord, we're reminded, as Ezekiel says, that We are born into this world with hearts of stone, and we need you to take those hearts of stone and replace them with living hearts, hearts of flesh. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone sitting here in this room this morning or perhaps watching online who has not had that happen yet, that you would do a miraculous work by the power of your Holy Spirit and regenerate hearts, awaken minds, and call more men and women to yourself in faith. And Lord, for those of us sitting here who have already experienced this supernatural reality, may understanding it better give us a deeper love for you, a deeper awe for your grace, and a deeper commitment to live for you and to give you glory in all things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.